Good afternoon, everybody. Let me just say how much I have thoroughly enjoyed coming for the last 8 weeks and giving us a glimpse of Revelation, because that's all we've had is a glimpse. You realize that we didn't even deal with the first three chapters. We gave them a miss to begin with. So it's only a glimpse what we've had. But my aim was to let you see that there's more than one way of looking at interpreting prophecy. There is three views, not one. The Assemblies of God, along with many Protestant churches, are what we call futurists, and that's the way they interpret it from the futuristic point of view. Then there's the preterists, and then there is the historicist view. And I said to you, I am of the historicist view, that is, that the book of Revelation has been fulfilled throughout the last 2,000 years. Well, goes back, book of Revelation even goes back to the beginning, so it has been fulfilled throughout history, and there's not much to come. And as my son said, if at the end of this, the Lord comes, it won't prove me wrong, it'll prove me right. Because if you're a futurist, that can't happen. Come on, it can't happen, can it? Because there's a whole lot more things to. But if he comes, then yeah, that will be it. It will show that I'm right. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place. Everybody say soon. Notice that. It says what must soon take place. But the futurists believe that most of this will not take place for a minimum of 2,000 years. None of it's taken place yet. Well, I think a lot of it has already come and gone. And we've just literally glimpsed at a lot of things. Throughout the history of the book of Revelation, throughout the history, the last 2,000 years particularly, satanic forces have been playing their part in the world. They have, and doing all the horrible things that they can do. The human forces, with their politics, have been doing their part in the world and all the horrible things that they do. And the angelic beings of God have also had a part to play. And Revelation makes that very clear, that throughout the last 2,000 years, judgment has come on certain people, judgment has come on certain nations. If you say that isn't the case, well, go back to the Acts of the Apostles, look at the angel that struck Herod, and he died of worms. Do you remember that? He was taking the glory for himself. That was an angel that came and struck him, as if to say, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. So the angelic beings have had a part to play as well in delivering the word of God, because they are messengers from God. So for 2,000 years, our history is incredibly mixed with those three elements in them. The spiritual element of the angels and God, the element of the evil force of the devil, and man, what man has tried to do as well. And the book of Revelation, I think, brings this out beautifully. And, of course, it's symbolical, it's allegorical, and you can't take it literally. Just this morning, I was reading a futurist view on a particular thing, and he said in this, you know, when he was talking with the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of the Jewish, of the Jews, each he's going to select 12,000 from each tribe, and they will be the ones that's perhaps going to go to heaven. He said they will be selected right at the end of time, just before the rapture takes place. And I thought, why are you so stupid? The 12 tribes don't exist today. These are Jews. The 12 tribes have become so intermixed. How could you separate them? You can't. There's not the 12 Zebulun, Dan, Issachar. They're not there. They're all now tied up into the Jewish people. So don't take the book of Revelation absolutely literally. It's symbolic. And we're coming to deal with the two best chapters tonight. The last two, hallelujah. And this is about, by the way, these last two chapters are full of symbolic meaning as well, and do go over some of the passage. It talks to us about our salvation and all that our salvation means, and revealing to us what is going to happen through our salvation. So we're not going to get through these two chapters. We'll look at a few verses. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more longer any sea. The word sea, as I've told you, stands for nations. So he said, I see a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no longer nations. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, isn't that wonderful? There's no longer the United Nations. There's anything but united. There's not that. But the emphasis here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I love that. Because that is the emphasis that God has been placed upon us since the fall of Adam and Eve. And then since, of course, the destruction of the first world. And then thank God for Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. But God destroyed that first. Is the emphasis is on new. God wants to do something new, but something new in such a way that will last forever. God did something new in Genesis chapter 1. And God says it was good. Then God said it is very good. What he did there was new, but it faltered because man failed and fell to temptation. And so now God is doing a new thing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We're already part of the new creation. Can you say amen to that? We have a new name. God's given us a new name. We have a new song. Isn't that wonderful? We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's talking about the inner. It's not talking about the outer. But we are new. How many people often think, I'm talking about the older ones amongst us now, and looking around, we're just about all old, aren't we? There's not too many young ones. But the older ones amongst us, how many of you feel that when you're thinking, you know, like I'm in my 70s, when I think, I think like I'm in my 25, 30 year old. I often think like that. Does anybody else have, or is it just me? Hands up if you think, yeah, you think young, don't you? What's wrong with the rest of you? What's wrong with the rest of you? Come on. When I say you think young, and then you try to do it and you realize you're not young. But your mind is young. Do you know why that is? Because your spirit never ages. Your spirit is for eternity. It never ages. Your body's the only thing that's growing old. Like I said to you the other last week, I think it was, I said to Julie, well, coming out of a car one day, and I just said to her, oh, I was full of aches and pains. I says, there's an old man in this body. Then I corrected myself. I said, no, there's not. There's a new man in this old body, because that's what it is. The body is old, but we're not. We're new. So there's an emphasis on the new creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it doesn't go into describe what it's like in any way, shape, or form, but it's going to be great. It's going to be new. Amen? New. God's doing something new. Now, in the first creation, God made man to fit in with his environment. He was the last one. So the environment was here, and God created man to fit that environment. But he's doing something different this time. He's made us new first. Jesus breathed and says, receive the Holy Spirit. We were a new creation, and he says, I'm now going to prepare a place for you. So the environment that God is making is going to fit the new creation that he's made. Isn't that wonderful? We're not fitting in with the environment. The new environment's going to fit in with us, because we'll still have a body, and I'm glad about that. One of the things I'm really glad about was that Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead, ate. He could eat. Come on, come on. Isn't there something wonderful about eating? It's a blessing of God. So we will be able to eat, but calories won't ever be a problem to us again. Isn't that wonderful? And so this new body that Jesus had was physical, because he says you could touch me. But he could also pass through walls. He could also move at incredible speeds. So he had a new body, a resurrected body, to fit his spirit and soul, and it is new. And that's the body that we're going to have, like Jesus, that is new. New heaven, new earth. I think we'll be able to, beam me up, Scotty. We'll be able to go between heaven and the earth at incredible, because it's a dimension away. That's what I believe. And that we will be able to enjoy the physical as well as the spiritual a whole lot more. I won't take time to go into that, but I really believe that is the case. So the emphasis is on I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. By the way, I don't think when it says new that the earth is going to be destroyed and a new one made. God's going to take the earth that is here and refashion it. The whole of creation, because he says it's good. And he's not going to destroy it because we mucked up. But he's going to refashion it. So I really believe that the earth is still going to be here. And I still think that the beauty of the earth, we're still going to appreciate and enjoy. Amen. And we'll be able to, the talents and the gifts that we have now, we will use them in the creation to come. They will be still a part of us. And in the new creation, you will be you. The person you are now, you will be then. You won't be changing so much that you'll be a different person. You're not. You've got a resurrected spirit and a resurrected soul, but it's your spirit and your soul that God has changed. You don't have a new spirit. You don't have a new soul. It's you that God has changed. And you won't have a new body. You will, but it will be the old body that's been made new. Do you understand that? Can you see what I'm saying here? That's very important. And the earth, I believe, will be refashioned as we're being refashioned. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. So I love that. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I'm going to tell you what that is in a minute. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." Oh, glory to God. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That makes you want to go to heaven now, doesn't it? No more pain. No more crying. No more mourning. It's gone. No more death. It's gone. We can't imagine a world like that, because our world is full of pain and suffering and anguish. That's all we know, aches and pains. Thank God for doctors and for nurses that help us with our aches and pains. But what a wonderful day when all the doctors will be out of work. When all the nurses will be out of work. When the even ladies will be out of work. You know, because we will be absolutely new and there'll be no more. Do you know what? There's no counselors in heaven. No psychiatrists, no psychologists, no sociologists. Not be needed, because we will be in a new creation, pure and beautiful, splendid, fulfilling, completely fulfilling. What a day that's going to be. Isn't that marvelous? That's our new creation. And we haven't got too long to wait for it, believe me. We haven't got too long to wait. It's right on its way now. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, "I'm making everything new." Hallelujah. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I was preaching this morning at a church, and I was telling them, you know, that you're new creatures. I was telling them, and they were looking at me like, sitting there like icicles. So I had a good go at them, I'll tell you. This church, it was, I said, "You're new. Look as if you're new. Act as if you're new." And I said, "I know your body isn't new. And don't let your body determine how you feel." Come on, I'll say it again. Don't let the old body determine how you feel. And if it does, go and smash all your mirrors. Don't bother looking at yourself. If when you look in the mirror, it makes you feel horrible, then don't bother looking at yourself. But when you do look in the mirror, don't feel, look beyond. Look at yourself and think, "I'm looking at a new creation. Full of joy, full of peace." And the day is going to come when this old body is going to fall in line with that. It hasn't at the moment, but my spirit, my soul is falling in line with it. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Isn't that wonderful? And our bodies one day will fall in line with all of this, because he's making everything new. I am making everything new. Then he said, and by the way, how old do you think you're going to be in heaven? 30, that's a good age. I think I could go along with that, because there's a bit of maturity in that as well. Yes, it's true. He was. Yes, that was true. 33 is a pretty good age, because you got your maturity. You've sort of got all your muscles and you've limbered up. And be interesting, won't it? But we're all going to be the same age in heaven. We're all going to be. They're not going to be old people in heaven. at all. We're going to be one in Christ Jesus, which I'm going to show you in a little while. So he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning. Then he said, write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm making everything new. These words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And that's what we're drinking now, without cost. Hallelujah. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will bless, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, or liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I won't go into say what that is, because that's absolutely controversial. And at the moment, it's a no-no. I know what I believe about that, but I've never said it publicly, and I won't. But the final analysis, that's what it is. But the final analysis, symbolic, allegoric. Don't take that too literal when it talks about the fiery lake of burnings. We are so good at picking certain phrases out of the book of Revelation, making them literal, and other phrases we say it's symbolic. Be careful of that one. Be very, very careful. But that is a final analysis. That's really what it is. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He already said that at the beginning of this chapter. You remember that was already there. So he says, this angel said, I'm going to show you. It's allegoric, it's symbolic. He says, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. A lot of futurists believe that that means that there's going to be the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. Rubbish. Garbage. This is speaking about, very simply, the Church of Jesus Christ. Who is the bride of the Lamb? Not the city of Jerusalem. Not a physical temple, but the temple spiritual. You and I are the bride. What was shown to John was the Church of Jesus Christ in its finished form, coming down out of heaven, because it's heaven that we're coming from. It's heaven that has made us what we are. Do you know what I mean? Everything that we are that's of eternal value is from God himself and the Holy Spirit. We have heaven's touch upon us. We are the new Jerusalem. We are the people of God, all the people of God. From all times, from all tribes, we are the people of God. Now, before we go any further with this, shoot over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. And this is a very powerful verse. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 26, I think it is. I haven't got my glasses on, but verse 26. Listen to what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is having a hard time with the Galatian church, because he's led them to Christ, he's founded a church is growing, but people from Jerusalem had come out to him, Christians, had come out to these Gentiles, because Galatians were Gentiles, and telling them they'd got to keep the Jewish law or part of it, and they'd got to be circumcised. And Paul was having this argument with them all the time. And this is what he says to the Galatians. If you read the whole of Galatians, he's trying to say to them, you know, you're saved by grace. You're saved by faith. You're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your salvation, not the keeping of the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He says that. It just taught us that we need Christ. The law taught us we can't keep it. The law taught us that we're dead if we try. Thank God Jesus took that scroll. He opened the seals. He died for us, and it is him. The law is a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. And this is what he says. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is one powerful statement. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, and that means Gentile. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Powerful scripture. Thank God. All the women should be jumping with joy at that. Those who try to make men to be over women and the head of women, and that women are subjected and can't teach and can't preach and can't pastor. Garbage. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Greek. You're one in Christ Jesus. Friends, that is the most powerful verse of scripture that Paul got into trouble for speaking like that. I'm talking about by the Christian Jews, he would have been in trouble for talking the way. He actually says there's neither male nor female. Do you know women during that age, and it was in amongst the Jews as well as the Greeks and the Romans, women were considered dogs, less than a dog. I'm telling you, women were put down all the time. In the Jewish synagogues, they were put down. Do you remember when the woman was caught in the act of adultery? Do you remember that? And they brought her to Jesus. My question is, where was the man? If you're caught in adultery, got to be a bloke there as well. Am I right or wrong? Don't look at me so stunned. But they didn't bring him. They brought the woman. And they said, "Want a stone." That's what they were hoping Jesus would say. The way that women was treated was shocking and evil, both in the Roman society, the Greek society, and the Jewish society. And you've only got to go and study history to see that. What did Jesus do? He started to lift womanhood. He started to do it. Hallelujah. When he was in the synagogue and a woman came in, she was bowed over. Do you remember? And it was a Sabbath, and Jesus said, "Come here." And he healed her, and she straightened up. Do you know what Jesus did was absolutely wrong as far as the Jews were concerned? He called the woman out the front in the synagogue. You don't do that. You just don't do that. But there was symbolism in this. This woman was bowed down, and the women in that day and age were all bowed down. I mean, spiritually struck by Satan, by society, and the woman was considered less than a dog in many ways. Well, Jesus straightened her in front of all the Pharisees and the religious people. Isn't that beautiful? Because, you see, he's saying, and of course Paul had to be very careful, because Paul could have been stoned for what he was saying. There's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. The Jews would want to stone him for that. Because the Jews believed there was a huge difference between Jews and Gentiles. They were Gentile dogs, as the Jews called them. The Jews were God's chosen people, the special people of God. The rest of them were not. And if they wanted to be anything, they've got to come the way of a Jew. and keep the Jewish law and become a Jewish proselyte. That's what they got to do. But Paul was making it very clear that in Christ Jesus, he didn't say in the law, because Christ has fulfilled the law for us. He took the parchment, the manuscript, the book out of the hand. Jesus did. The Lamb took it, and the Lamb died for us. So now in him, there's no male or female. Praise God. Come on, ladies. That should put a bit of a smile on your face, shouldn't it? Come on. Because even in this day and age in the churches, there's an incredible amount of false doctrine where women are still being put down. I'm telling you, my daughter, who's a pastor, she goes, there's only, in the Assemblies of God, we've only got two female senior pastors in West Australia. We've got a lot of pastors who are on a team, but I'm talking about, and what my daughter goes through, people come into our church because they see her at the front, many people just walk out, don't want to come back in again because she's a woman. I think they need to get back to what Paul was talking about. They need to read about Priscilla and Aquila, not Aquila and Priscilla. How many of you know that what Paul said there was absolutely so wrong? You never addressed the woman before the man, the husband, the wife before the husband. You don't do that. But he did, because it was Priscilla who had the call of God on her life to run a church. And the church was running their home. And it's wonderful. So Paul was starting to open up something. And he had to be careful. Like he said, there's no slave. Not free. Well, of course, he was against slavery, but you've got to be careful because the world was run by slavery back then. So he had to be careful, but he's dropping into the scriptures. He's dropping into it nuggets of truth for us later to get on and to pick those nuggets of truth out. The wonderful thing is that it's a glorious thing that Jerusalem, the city, now means nothing to God. I know you can get upset with me for that, but I'm telling you, it means nothing. What matters about Jerusalem are the Christians that are living in Jerusalem. And there are some, and there are quite a few who are Jews, and there's quite a few who are Gentiles. But God sees them as one. God sees them as one. I've had people walk out on me for talking the way I'm doing. I've had people get so angry with me. I had a lovely couple in our church that I was able to help, and she was a Jewish, and I helped her. They came into our church broken. God used me to restore them, and because I actually said one day that they're not building a physical temple like people tell you they are, absolute garbage. I had one lady said to me, "The building, they've just about finished it, Pastor John. They've got all the bricks ready. Everything is ready to put that temple up where the mosque is. It's going to be come down, and then the temple is going up." So I says, "Where are the bricks?" "Oh, it's a secret. Nobody knows." I said, "You're right, nobody knows, because they don't exist. It's not going to happen." And let me just say this. The Jewish government don't want to build a temple. They don't believe most of them in God. They're agnostics. They're not forging ahead with it. This isn't going to happen. But because I talk like this, people get upset. I want you to realize that God's, this great mystery, God's brought together the two and made us one in Christ Jesus. So his church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and we're one in him. And when we see that New Jerusalem, or as John saw it, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, that's what we are. We are the bride of Christ. Come on. We are the bride of Christ. And then he goes on to describe it. So, and again, time won't permit. So back again to Revelations. And when he saw this, and it was wonderful, he says, "Saw the holy city coming down out of heaven. It shone with the glory of God." Now, if I've said this about it being the church is only one name for the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the army of God, the field of God. It goes on and on and on. God puts many different, but we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, all those. But we are, and we're God's New Jerusalem, which isn't bricks and mortar, but us. Isn't that absolutely glorious? So when I'm reading this, it's talking about the church. John is getting a glimpse of the church, the finished product. Because how many of you know God's not finished with you yet? I'm glad he hasn't, because I hope you're not going to go to heaven looking like that. He has not finished with you yet. He's still working on you, isn't he? He's still working on our spirit and our soul. He's still making, he's putting right things that are wrong within us. Yes, God loves you as you are, but he don't want you to stay the same as you are. That's the scripture. God loves you as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay the same as you are. Because when you come to him as you are, you get washed in the blood. And you're not as you are then. You're washed, you're clean, you're a sinner set free. Can you say amen to that? And on our walk with him, he's changing us from glory to glory. That we're being changed into his likeness. And so when we read now, you're reading about the glorified church. And I love this. It says, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. These were three, there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, have you noticed the number 12 keeps cropping up here? Remember, it's symbolic. It's all symbolic. I'll deal with that in a little while. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide and high. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000, there it is again, 12,000 stadia, 12 in length, and as wide and high as it was. He measured its wall. It was 144 thick. By man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amaranth. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. The 12 gates were pearls, single pearls. Each gate made of a single pearl. Who's ever seen a pearl as big as a gate? It's symbolic. We're symbolizing. It's important that we get the symbol. 12. The number 12 is considered by all the views of theology and prophecy. They consider that 12 is a perfect number, like 1, 7, 3, perfect numbers. 12 symbolizes God's power and authority. As you read through the Bible, the number 12 occurs 187 times. And it occurs 22 times in the book of Revelation. So the number 12 symbolizes God's power and authority, as well as serving as a perfect governmental foundation. So this church's government is perfect. There's no democracy in that. Come on, don't look at me like that. I haven't just swore. There's no democracy in heaven. There's a theocracy in heaven. The best government structure possible, 12, which is God's wonderful number for it. It can symbolize completeness, the number 12. So it appears a lot in the book of Revelation. And all these precious stones, you see, you've got to symbolize them. You've got to ask God to show you what the gold represents and all these different things. What do they represent? Well, I mean, the pearl is obvious. The gates, each gate was made of a single pearl to get in. There were 12 gates against that perfect number of structure. A pearl represents suffering. A pearl represents Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the gate." You can't get into the kingdom of heaven. You can't get into the church of Jesus Christ without passing through Jesus, who is the pearl? Do you remember he told the story about the merchant looking for pearls? And he says when he found one of great price, he sold everything that he had in order to purchase that pearl. That pearl was Jesus. He suffered for you and me. Hallelujah. He died on the cross. He is the gate. The gate into heaven is through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Not our suffering, his suffering for us. He took the scroll. He opened the seals with all the consequences attached to that. He died for us. He was the lamb. And I like it because later, in this chapter and the next chapter, it talked about the throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb, talking of the same throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb. That really knocks anybody's theology on the head who does not believe that Jesus is God. You can't sit on God's throne unless you are God. God's throne and the Lamb. God is the Lamb. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He became as the Lamb of God to die for us. He suffered. So those gates, we get into heaven. We get into the church. By the way, once you get in the church, I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm not talking about Salvation Army. I'm not talking about Pentecostal. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. The true church, which is made up of all those denominations, comprise it. When you get into the true church, you're in the kingdom. I'm waiting for a better response than that, Lord. I thought it would have got a better response. I really did. Remember, I said, when you enter the true church, let me see if you get your name down in the Baptist or in the records of this church. I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ. You enter the church of Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through repentance, you receive forgiveness and you enter his church. When I first went to Armidale, one of the things I got rid of was membership as we knew it back in those days. Things have changed a lot, but because I thought we make it harder to get into a local church than we do to get into Jesus' church. Come on, we do. You know, you've got to do this. They'll give you a list. Some churches actually give you a list. Some churches say you cannot be on the membership of this church unless you tithe, unless you do this, unless you do that. If you smoke, you can't be on the membership. They make it harder to get into the church than what Jesus does. So I get into the church through those pearly gates. Amen. The pearly gates of his suffering. And he does the rest for me. And you're right. I come to him as I am, through those pearly gates, a sinner. And I go through those pearly gates and I'm washed clean from my sin. And then God works upon me and upon you to sanctify us. I hope you're better now than you was last week. Every day, in every way, I'm getting better all the time. That's what Christians should be. You shouldn't be worse than, I'm talking about spiritually. You shouldn't be spiritually worse off today than you was last month. Ooh. That struck a raw note somewhere, didn't it? You should be better today than you was. Because we are growing in Christ. I know the body can drag us down and the body has... We have incredible problems with the flesh. Paul talked about that, Romans 7. How the flesh dragged him down. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's like my old nature is like a dead body hanging around me. But then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is a deliverer from that. Hallelujah. Amen? And again, what did the new church look like? When we're all together on that day, when the Lord's come, what will we look like? I mean, how could John describe it? It's a new heaven and a new earth, and the church is now totally renewed. How could you describe that? How could you put that into words that we could understand? So John uses words that we can understand, that are precious. Gold. Emeralds. He uses all those beautiful, we can understand that. But I want to tell you, it far surpasses that. They are symbols of what we are in Christ. They represent everything that God has done in us and through us. And when you and I stand in heaven, we're going to stand there because of what he has done, not because of what we've done. Don't you get any big head. That's, well, God, I've not done pretty bad, have I? I've kept it going all these. Thank God, you need to thank me for it. I've stayed faithful to you. When all the others have run, I've remained faithful. Give it a break. If you're here today, it's because God's kept you in spite of yourself. You're not here because you did it right. You're here because he's done it right. Amen. And that's the truth. So John's trying to describe this beautiful bride of Christ, what she looks like. And she is spectacular. And so he's using everything that he can think of, earthly, that's good and that we would treasure. And God says, doesn't he, in another scripture, we are his treasured possession. And he also says we are his peculiar people. Now, that word peculiar, of course, didn't mean quite what we think it means today, because I can look at the church now and I can say, oh, you look peculiar. But I'm not using the term that God was using. I'm using the term that you look peculiar. But God didn't mean it like that. When he says you're God's, the word peculiar back in those days meant special. You're God's special people. Special people. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you are. Even though sometimes the devil puts us down and we feel condemned, but, you know, Paul says there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Let's be honest, we do feel condemned at times. The devil does try and knock us down. The devil does try and trip us up. But Paul says, don't be condemned. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the sinful flesh, God did by sending his own Son. Hallelujah. And he has made us righteous. God, glory to God. You are looking right now. Look at me, everybody. Look at me. You are looking at an absolutely spectacular creature. I know you find that hard to believe. When I look in the mirror, I find it hard to believe. But I know I am, by faith, in the finished work. See, John's looking at the finished work. The bride coming down from heaven, finished, complete, beautiful. And he's trying to bring words to express what his finite mind cannot understand. And I think he does a pretty good job of it here, don't you? His finite mind is just helping us to understand that we are something beautiful and special in him. Hallelujah. So when you read these two chapters, read them as reminders of what we've received from God, of what God has done for us, and of what God does not want. He closes the door to those who've rejected him. He closes it. He mentions names of things that we could be doing, and that door is closed to them. Because when we get to heaven, there can't be any sin in heaven. You can't take your sinful ways with you. You can't. You can't. The moment you leave this earth, you leave all those sinful ways behind. Man, that's good. Isn't that good to know? You see, if he does come before I've finished, and I've nearly finished, if he does come, the next time I see you, then you'll be perfect. Perfect for eternity. Not for time. Not for time. For eternity. You can never, ever sin. You could never, ever fail. And yet he hasn't taken away from us our freedom of expression. Just like Adam and Eve had a freedom of expression, but they failed. We have a freedom of expression, but it will be totally impossible for us to fail because we've been stamped with the image of Christ. If any man is in Christ, Jesus is a new creation. And Paul made it very clear that we're sons of God because Christ is in us. I've got Jesus Christ in me, and he cannot fail. He cannot sin. He was tempted in all points like we were and without sin. The devil did the utmost to make Jesus sin, and he didn't. Jesus had the same freedom of expression because he was a man. He was God's perfect man, but he's become man's perfect God. Jesus came and he gave himself for us. He is perfect. Now he's within us. And because God is perfect, patterning, this part of this new creation is the image of Christ being stamped on us, in us, through us, and we will live for eternity and never, ever be able to sin. Isn't that good to know? Do you know, in heaven, you're never going to say a bad word to me. You're never going to complain and grumble and groan. You're never going to gossip. Oh, that's upset some of you, hasn't it? You know, so often we gossip so easily. God, there's no gossip in heaven. If you're going to say anything about anybody, it's going to be good. And you'll be saying a lot of good things about people all the time because we will be perfected in heaven. I got 9 minutes left, and I've not asked for questions in these 8 weeks, and I've been asked if I could leave some time for questions. So I'm going to leave some time for questions. If there are no questions, I want to go on and talk about something else. But if there's questions, I'll do my best to answer them. So are there any questions that you want me to answer for you that I can, that's simple questions? Don't ask hard questions. Better not be hard.
I was going to repeat it. Go on. I was basically just asking if, when it said people who practice magic, whether it was just specific to, like, witchcraft, or whether there was any sort of magic in general.
Okay. The magic that it's talking about there is witchcraft magic. I don't think it's like a magician who everybody knows it's sleight of hand, and he knows it's sleight of hand. He's not trying to fool you. But I think that witchcraft magic is what it's talking about, because that opens a door, and I talked a few weeks ago about demon possession and things like that. And if you're not careful, you open doors, and we must not open doors to witchcraft in any way at all. So that's what that's talking about. And by opening door, I mean, people throughout their life do silly things, even Christians. I've seen Christians playing on a Ouija board. I've seen Christians doing gambling. But it's, you know, God understands, and he forgives. But let me just say this. God forgives a whole lot more than you realize. I thank God that I'm not one of these people that believe in inner healing. You know, for every single sin you do, you've got to confess it and repent on it. Because I tell you what, I've sinned that many times, I've forgotten how many I've sinned. I thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ wipes me clean from sin. But I know that when I do sin, and sometimes I sin in ignorance and foolishness, and people who do that with, you know, I've seen Christian on the Ouija board. If I get the opportunity, I say, don't do that. That's stupid. Because that's. Do you know there's some Christians that will not go out the house in the morning without reading their horoscope? I'm serious. They're weak Christians. But we don't bring them into condemnation. We try to teach them what the truth is. So there's things that hang on to us. When we become Christians, there's things from the world that hang. And it takes its time before those things are actually broken off. So it's not talking like that. It's talking about people who are actually into witchcraft, people who actually practice witchcraft, who want to confront satanic powers. That's what that is talking about, because they're opening a door for all sorts of evil. Yes.
Magic is actually sorcery.
Yes, it is.
And sorcery uses demonic powers to do their magic.
Yes, it is. But a magician is got the terminology magic, magician, but he is sleight of hand. He's not trying to lead you into evil and to magic. No, he's not. He's not. I do magic sometimes with my grandkids. But it's just sleight of hand. It's just games. It's just foolishness. But there's lots of degrees that you can go into. What I'm trying to say to you is this, that all of us, none of us are perfect, and all of us are conditioned by culture that we've been brought up in, things that we've, and to a degree, God's got a lot of work to do within us. So not one of us here are perfect today, and not one of us can throw stones at other people at all. We can't do that. But when Jesus mentions, and he does at the end, you see them. I mean, the things that I feel that are abhorrent to God, I think same-sex marriage is abhorrent. I don't have any qualms at saying that. Homosexuality, lesbianism is abhorrent to God. The scriptures make it so painfully clear. And if they get that in, which they're hoping to do so, you're going to see it's not going to stop there. It's going to continue and continue to the time we're going to come. Because when Jesus comes, it's as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. The evil days of Noah is what caused God to say enough is enough. And that's what's going to happen in this day and age. God is just going to say enough is enough. There's too much evil. But yeah, stay away from everything. Stay away from the witchcraft. Stay away from drugs. Stay away from alcohol, getting alcoholics, becoming drunk. Stay away from it. I say to people who stay in our church, if you can have a drink at Christmas, okay, have a sip if that's what you want, but don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. There are lines that we can cross, and as Christians, we must be very, very careful. Any other question? Time is nearly gone, and I want to just... Yes?
Peter mentioned that the earth will burn.
Sorry?
Peter mentioned that the earth will burn, so there will be a new earth.
Oh, yeah, no. He said the elements will melt with burning heat. He didn't say the earth will burn up. I said to you before, you can change the elements, but you can't destroy them. So God will change them. My body, I don't know how this is going to work, but it's my body that's going to be resurrected. Do you understand that? Changed from within. And the earth, that which is not good, will be burned and destroyed. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. But there's other scriptures, beautiful Psalms as well, that talks about the earth being everlasting. The earth goes on forever. And then this new, in the context of you and I are going to go on forever, in the context of coming into the change that Jesus is putting on us, so that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing to know. I don't know. I think when we get to heaven, we'll all know each other. I'm sure we will. I really think we'll recognize each other. And somebody asked me last week, when we get to heaven, will we have our pets with us? And I said, well, I hope so, because my little doggy, I love him so much. I hope that he goes to heaven. Now, don't quote me. I don't know whether dogs and cats and animals will go to heaven. I don't know. But it would be a nice thought. How many people have got dogs that you'd like to see in heaven? Come on, look at the hands going, yeah, we would. It's a lovely thought. I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. I believe that we will recognize each other. I don't believe that we'll have memories of the bad that has happened. I believe all that will be, there'll be no more pain or suffering or sorrow. Well, some of the bad things that's happened to me in my life brings me sorrow. So God's going to wipe them from the memory, erase them. We're going to be starting with a new creation, a completely new slate, and we'll move from there. And that slate will always stay clean. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. We've just about finished. I'll tell you what, we will finish, because there's something I want to talk about that the Lord's laid on my heart from this chapter that we've read, to go into the encounter meeting and seeking of the Holy Spirit. So it's 2 minutes to go. So I'll finish it now, Pastor David, and they can have a bit of a break, and then we can come to the encounter meeting when you're ready. And then I want to talk about it, because I really felt God laid on my heart this morning something to speak about from this, about the encounter in God. Amen? Well, thank you, folks. You've been wonderful listeners. You really, really have, and I appreciate it.